It's always a blessing for me that sometimes I even get to sing with it. Most of the time, I guess. I apologize. I am so nervous. I have read more in the last week than I've read in a long, long time, so y'all are in for a real blessing. Maybe. It wouldn't be a Ken Austin sermon if it didn't start with a story, a joke. So this pastor's son was really, really proud of his dad, and his best friend was not a Christian and had never been to church. So he invited him to church. He said, "You really need to come to church with me this Sunday because my dad is going to bring a special sermon." And the young man says, "Well, I've never been to church before. I don't know what it's like." And he says, "Well, come with me and I'll show you." So they get to church and they walk in and they sit in the pew and they were handed the bulletin. And the young man says to his friend, he says, "What's this?" He says, "Well, it's a bulletin. It shows everything that's going to go on, you know, and it tells about what's happening for the church, what have you." He says, "Oh." So then he says, the pastor gets up there and he says, "Let's all stand and pray." The young man goes, "What are we doing?" He says, "Well, we're going to pray. We're going to talk to the Lord." He says, "Well, that's cool." He said, "I didn't know we could do that." So then they get through praying and they start to sing. And he says, "Why are we singing?" He says, "Well, it's this wave of worship. It's a time of worship for the Lord. And we get to sing and praise God in music." And he goes, "Oh, that's cool." So then the pastor gets up there and he lays his Bible out. And he starts to straighten up his tie and says, "What's he doing?" He says, "He's fixing to preach a message." He says, "Yeah." He says, "Yeah." He says, "What does he use?" He says, "Well, he uses the Bible." He says, "We've got Bibles back then, you know, Bibles back in the back of the pew." And he says, "See, we have pew Bibles, you know." He said, "We have a Bible we can follow along." He says, "Well, that's cool. That's pretty awesome." So then the preacher gets and he takes his watch out, unsnaps it, and he puts it up there on the pulpit. He says, "What's he doing?" He says, "That don't mean a thing. Don't worry about it." And if you've been to some of these old churches, you know exactly what I'm saying. I had a pastor one time at a revival. He jumped the pew. This thing is not going to stay where it's supposed to. There we go. Hi. So anyway, I was going to get you all to gather up, but I know that's hard to do because some of you are pretty much tied to that pew. So anyway, who cut Samson's hair? How many of you say Delilah? Everybody pretty much figured that out? You know you're wrong. She had a servant cut his hair. She called a servant in and had the servant cut his hair. How many animals did Noah take on the ark? Two of every kind? Except you're wrong. I'm sorry, what? That's right. He took two of every animal that God brought to the ark, but he took seven of the clean, the ones he could eat. We need to really be careful about what we teach our children, about what we teach ourselves, really, what we read. It's fascinating to me that we as Christians know our Bible, you know, and we really don't. We trust in somebody else to tell us about it. And so today I'm going to talk about common sense Christianity. What is common sense Christianity? Well, first of all, it's not an attempt to minimize the price that God paid for our sins. That's the first thing I want to make clear. I'm not saying that was anything less than a miracle. The fact that we change our date. I had this argument with a young lady at the bank just the other day. I said, "Do you know what Anno Domini means?" She says, "What is Anno Domini?" I said, "2014 A.D. I said, A.D. is actually abbreviation for two words, Anno Domini. They're Greek words, I think they're Greek. Larry, are they Greek? Don't know, huh? Anyway, I think they're Greek. I've always been told they were. It means a new beginning, a new kingdom, the new start. It's the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, A.D. B.C., pretty easy, before Christ. We pretty much figured that one out. But people don't understand. They live in what obviously is a world that should talk to them about a Christ, a special happening that happened. We just celebrated his birth. And a week later, we celebrated the change of a date that has to do with the day he was born. Atheists write that on their... nobody writes checks anymore, do they? Except me, I think. I still write one. But that date means something. It means that it was the birth of a young man who was born in a stable where goats and hogs and... No hogs in Israel. Never mind. Extract that. Where goats and sheep and cows lived. And mice ran through the hay. And as a child, I played in hay, in haystacks and what have you. And I know there's mice in there. We used to try to catch them when we'd see them, but they were really quick in hay. You can't find them after they take off. But anyway, that's where he was born, people. And we talk about the shepherds who came and looked at him. Do you know why the shepherds were called? Because they were the only ones out in fields that weren't doing anything else. They had to leave their sheep. The shepherds were the worst of the bunch. You know why? Because they were constantly handling blood. What is blood? What does it mean to us? When Clementine falls and scrapes her knees, what's the first thing she looks for? Blood. What's the first thing you ask? Are you bleeding? We all do it as parents. Are you bleeding? You're not bleeding. You're okay. Get up. Ignore that great big bump on your head. You'll be okay. It's not bleeding. Blood. Blood means something, doesn't it? When Adam and Eve sinned, when they got taken out of the garden, it was the first time that an animal's blood was sacrificed for sin. God did it himself. He sacrificed animals and put the skin of those animals on Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness. Why do you think three kings or whatever they were, wise guys, came to give Jesus gifts? Rhetorical question. Or if you read the way I do, it's a rhetorical question. Think about it for just a moment, rhetorical. Anyway, it's the way it's spelled. Shortly after he was born and the three kings came and saw him, the king said, "I want you to go to Bethlehem and kill everybody who's 3 years old and younger, every male. Wipe them out." Joseph had a dream, said, "You need to get up, take your belongings, and head for Egypt." Guess what? They didn't have to rely on Egypt to take care of them because they had gold, frankincense, and myrrh to pay for their trip. They lived pretty well. God provides for so many things that just blows us away, and we don't normally see it. And that's why I want to talk to you this morning about common sense Christianity. I wonder sometimes how much of this stuff we believe. our grandchildren, or my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, are being raised in the same thing where there's dinosaurs. Dinosaurs everywhere. We have cartoons that have dinosaurs in it. The Dinosaur Ranch. And I've watched it, I know. Anybody here watch Cocomelon? Praise God, you don't have to watch it. They have ruined more songs in a 15-minute period than you can possibly imagine. They take whatever song they think of and put different words in it, and I'm trying to sing with it with my great-grandson, and he's looking at me like, Papa, that ain't it. Why dinosaurs? Yes, Virginia, dinosaurs were here on the earth. The bones and all the evidence that we have, you can't deny it. Certainly there were dinosaurs here. When were they here? They were here before the flood. If you look at Job, the last argument of Job, which I think is just fascinating to me. Look, I brought my tablet with me. Most of you think I don't know how to work this, and apparently I don't. There we go. Quit laughing. In Job, the last argument of God. Have y'all read Job? Have you really sat down and read it? If you had friends like that, you need new friends. They were convinced that he was a sinner, that he was getting everything he was supposed to get, and he was responsible for the punishment that he was receiving. And they kept trying to tell him he was. And he kept saying, but I don't think I've done that. And at the end, he makes a statement. He says, I've done everything I'm supposed to do. I took care of widows. I gave all my tithe to the church. I did everything I was supposed to do. And God comes back and says, I'm going to answer you. And I love this statement because I think it's something that your dad probably might have said to you when you were young. Stand up like a man because you're fixing to hear what I have to say. That's what God says to Job. Stand your face because I'm fixing to talk to you. Anyway, in God's thing, he says, you know, who told the ocean to stop where it comes? Who told the flowers to bloom during the spring? Who bring the rain? Who brought all the rivers down? Who taught them where to work and where to bring? And in one of the things he says, and who could possibly subdue the Leviathan? Leviathan. It's a wonderful word. It means a great big monster. Something huge. Most of the time, it's related to a fish or a whale or something like that. But it can also mean something here on Earth, land, a land-based animal. And he talks about how big this thing was. You can't wring its nose and lead it around. I'm sorry, my mind went off. I was standing in a McDonald's one morning, and I think all my youth were with me, and this kid was standing there next to me, and he had that ring in his nose. I'm sorry if you have friends and relatives, which I do. I have a beautiful granddaughter that has one stuck in her nose. I said, did that hurt? He said, yes, it hurt. I said, you know, we used to do that to our hogs when we were kids. He said, what? I said, yeah, we used to wring their noses to keep them from rooting. A hog will root up a pasture land and make it worthless. And you put a ring in their nose when they root. It hurts. They stop. In Job, he talks about putting a ring in the Leviathan's nose so he's going to lead it around. I'll let you picture that if you want to. Anyway, so he talks about how big its tail is, that it's big enough to wipe out whole trees and stuff. There's nothing else on earth today that could possibly be that, right? It's got to be a dinosaur. Well, when did dinosaur live? If you take and do your study, you find out Job lived before the flood. Before the flood. My mouth is getting dry. And so if he lived before the flood, he probably knew exactly what a dinosaur was, the Leviathan on the earth and in the water. Some of you already know this, but I'll let the cat out of the bag. last winter, why I still can't tell you, everybody in our family thought we were crazy. We loaded up Judy's Buick with luggage and some food and blankets and I think every coat we owned because we were going north. And Judy Garrett and Sharon and Sue and I got in that car like we had good brains and headed north. And we went through Kansas, Colorado, Utah, Montana, Wyoming, Idaho, which is where my sister lived, and that was the reason for the trip. At least that's what we said, everybody. Anyway, so we were visited with her for a little bit and came back down through Utah, New Mexico, and over to Montana, Wyoming. Where's the Grand Canyon? Wyoming. And we saw the Grand Canyon. Anybody here seen the Grand Canyon? I mean, is everybody? Absolutely awesome. I mean, there's just no way you can explain it. And we got to see it with snow. So you saw the snow on the tops of the little mountains out there. And we stopped at one place, and I read the little plaque. Okay? Stay with me for a second. The plaque says 75 million years ago, the Colorado River dug all this out, one little rock at a time, apparently. When was the Colorado River ever a mile wide? I mean, if you go there, you can stand on the edge and look down, and that Colorado River is that little ribbon down there at the bottom that meanders through the valley down there, which, by the way, is one of the deepest places in the world. So you're thinking, okay, that dug this out? Or at least that's the way I'm thinking. But that plaque would have you to think that it was some 700 million years ago. 700 million years ago. Do you know why that's wrong? Because the world's not that old. If you go by the genealogy of the Bible, we are somewhere close to 4,500 to 5,000 years old. It doesn't take 5 million years to make a diamond, people. We can make one in 45 minutes in a press out of your body. Yeah. Doesn't that fascinate you? There are things in your body that could be diamonds. My daughter says that's what she's going to do with me. She's going to make diamonds out of me and give it to every one of the children. I said, no, I want to be a shotgun shell, pack my bones in a shotgun shell and shoot me out somewhere. Shoot at a duck or something. I just really can't imagine why we as Christians think about these things or see these things and don't refute them, don't say anything about them. I love reading plaques. I stop and read the plaques at the zoo. Some of you have already heard me say this, so please stay with me. You go to the zoo and you read this beautiful plaque. And it says, you know, the giraffe, all right, lived so many years ago, and it was all this and that and what have you. And so halfway through the plaque, they start explaining that if a giraffe has a heart about the same size as ours. If you take that, think about that for just a minute. That heart's pumping some blood up pretty high. When they stop and take a drink, what happens to all the blood? What happens to you when you stand on your head? All the blood rush to your head? Same thing happens to a giraffe. So all the blood's up there at their head now because they've been drinking for the last 5.5 minutes because it's been a long time since they had water. And they raise their head up. And all that blood rushes back down in their body and explodes their heart and they die. No. That obviously is not what happens. There's little valves in all the blood vessels from their head to their body that slows the heart down. so it can't run back down and explode their heart. Now, if you believe evolution, which is what the world would have us believe, right? If you believe evolution, then what happened was is they developed those little valves. My question is, how many giraffes had to die over there in the edge of the water pond before one of them said, you know what we need is valves? That wouldn't happen. Really? Dinosaurs flew? We had a young lady in the church here that used to lead her husband and her, they used to lead our singing. She wrote a book, When Pigs Fly. I have the same thing about dinosaurs. I'm not sure that they ever flew. First of all, they're too stinking heavy. But then again, we can get a 747 off the ground. Maybe that's, you know. Common sense Christianity, people. The Grand Canyon didn't happen in 5 minutes. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but I want to try to explain this to you in case somebody ever comes up to you and says something stupid like the Colorado River carved it out. If you take a look at a map and you look at Utah and part of Montana and Wyoming and down in that area around, you'll see a rim of mountains that go all the way around. Part of them are the Sawtooth, part of them are the Great Rockies, and part of them are the Colorado River Basin, okay? If you look at that, that becomes a great big bowl. We had a flood that happened. A guy named Noah said, build a ship. God told him, he said, I want you to build a boat. He didn't. I'm sorry, I'm going to bust some bubbles here, but and it's just my belief. I can't say that they're wrong, but the ark up there, we've gone to it. It's a wonderful piece of construction. Beautiful, beautiful, big, great, big, huge thing that is the dimensions that God set out. You don't realize how big that is until you see it. But God didn't build a boat. Noah didn't build a boat. He built an ark. It was square, like a shoebox. I guess if you want to argue with me, shoeboxes aren't square. But anyway, he didn't build a boat, people. He built a box. It wasn't going to go anywhere. It didn't have to have a sail. It didn't have to have a front or a back. It just needed to float. And if you look at what God told him to build, he didn't tell him to build a boat. He told him to build an ark. And he gave him dimensions for it. Now, if you build a boat, the boat has a front end of it, goes together. How many thousands of feet did you got rid of if it was a box that you needed for food and space for animals and all the wonderful things that you needed to live for? It rained for 40 days and 40 nights, people, but the rain stayed for a year. A little over, actually, if you do the timeline. In that year, that great big basin of water that was, by the way, 18 cubits, which is 22 and a half feet above the tallest mountain. 22 and a half feet above the tallest mountain. Why would you think he'd get that high? Because he wanted to kill everything that could breathe. You can't tread water in 22 feet and a half before you get tired and drowned. Everything on the earth died except for those that was in the water. They lived. I wish Tom was here. I wish he was here because I'd like to get his point on it, but you couldn't get him to quit talking anyway. So I love him. I do love him. If you ever want a 5-minute dissertation and you just can't get out of the car with him, take him home, get him started on something. You can't get him out of the car after that. You got to finally just tell him good night, Tom. Isn't he wonderful? He's just a smart, smart guy. But he knows that what I'm fixing to tell you is true, that when the water rushed out, it created the Grand Canyon. There's no other explanation. If you go about three layers down, you find this layer of rock and sand that has the bones and the things of animals that were in the ocean. Fish. Where did that come from? It came from the flood. not 7 million years ago, or 70 million years ago, or 700 million years ago. Turn with me, if you will. We'll get this over with real quick. This had the possibility of being an hour or 15 minutes, and it looks like we're going to run less than somewhere in between those two. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. I've already put my porch up. This is old-time preaching, by the way. You have three points. You put up your porch, you build your house, and you close the back door and go home. That was what they taught us in preaching classes. Huh? 3 points and a poem, yeah. For me, it's 3 points and a joke. Which my professor didn't like, by the way. He didn't like my jokes. A lot of them don't. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Let's go to 18. It makes more sense if we go to 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness, the wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen. Now, let's stop right there. It seems like a play on words, like an oxymoron. It seems like something, you know, that his invisible qualities were seen. It doesn't translate well, but what they're saying is that the heart of God, the quality of who God is not able to be seen by us as human beings, okay? And then it turns around and says, okay, the things of the world obviously can be seen because we're living in those, right? So don't get confused by that statement. His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. We had a terrible discussion one time with my youth. I think Lene might have been there. I know some of the others were there. What about the little lady who grew up in a village somewhere, I don't know, South America, Africa, someplace, north, up on the ice, maybe. She did everything she could that was good. What happens to her when she passes away? Is she going to heaven or is she not going to? Well, I think God made special attributes to those people. And I have a hard problem with it, but if you read your Bible, they had no excuse. God was all around them. So I'll let you read. Make your own explanation of that. I'll be glad to discuss it with you afterwards, but I'm not going to discuss it right now. It just doesn't seem fair. But God says, if you look at the world around you, it screams there's a God. I used to take my children when I was teaching kids school and stuff upstairs, and I used to take them out the back and go down the stairs, and we'd go out there and just look at the flowers. You ever just really looked at a flower? That's amazing. The thing that we're trying to kill all the time in our yard is morning glory. And it seems to take over my yard. It loves my yard. If you just take that little morning glory flower and look at it, it is complete. The whole plane of the flower is right there. Those little bitty, I mean, the leaves aren't big enough to be your fingernail. And yet it's a complete flower. And not only does he make those, he makes roses and orchids and the beautiful flowers that you see in tropical islands and all of those beautiful things. All of those were made by God. And every one of those things screams, there is a God. I love automobiles. I've always been an automobile nut, even as a child. I loved cars. I was always fascinated by them, the way they run and the way they do things. I know from just common sense that if you take a 1955 Chevrolet and park it out in the woods somewhere for the next 50 years, when you get back to it, it's going to be a piece of you know what. It's junk. It's rusted away. The gauges don't work. The battery's dead. The gas tank is full of shellac because that's what happens to gas when you leave it for a while. It turns to shellac. you can empty it out and shellac your kitchen table with it if you want to. It stinks terribly. But why do people want you to believe that there is no God? Because of a theory. Not a scientific fact. It's a theory. Science works on one of two things. An explanation of something that you can verify, that's scientific, or an experiment that you can reproduce. Okay? If you can't do one of those two things, it's not science. You don't base the world on a theory. Why does anybody want to base the world on a theory? Because it got rid of God. I can live however I want to now. If God's not here, I can live whatever I want to. There's no moral standard I have to live by. There's nothing I have to do to make it perfect. I can just do whatever I want to. The people around me are the ones who set the laws. You can take God's laws and throw them out in the trash. I try to tell my kids, do you know if we live by God's laws, 10 of them, and by the way, there was more than 10. If you read the Old Testament, there was a whole lot of things you were supposed to do. But if you just went by the Ten Commandments, there would be no reason for locks on our houses. We wouldn't have to lock our homes, because if we lived by the Ten Commandments, we wouldn't have to worry about somebody breaking in. If we lived by the Ten Commandments, we wouldn't have to worry about whether or not our wife would be in danger when she stops in the middle of the night to put gasoline in her car. As a matter of fact, somebody would probably come help her if we lived by the Ten Commandments. But you see, if we got rid of God and thought everything just evolved into this stuff, then we'd be okay. We don't have to worry about God. We took God out of church. We took God out of the schools. We took God out of our courts. We took God out of our Constitution. And look where we are. My dad had a name for this, and I can't repeat it. But it had to do with a handbasket. I just really think, people, we need to start getting better about who we are and what we do. I embarrass my family. I know I do. But if you get caught with me in a grocery line, and there's more than 10 things in your basket, I think that's a blessing, because you get to stay with me longer. There's very few people that I deal with day in and day out that don't know I'm a Christian. Sometimes that amazes me, because I don't say I'm a Christian. They just know by who I am, which is probably the best compliment I could ever get. I've had people come up to me, Ken, I know you're Christian. Would you pray for my mom? Yes. Most of the time I pray right then. I'm sorry, that's a rabbit. I don't want to chase it. But let me give you that in a nutshell, okay? Somebody comes to you and says, Ken, will you pray for me? And I go, yes, I will. And then next week they come and they say, Ken, I want to thank you for your prayers. And right after I left that front door out there, I forgot all about them. And when they come up and say, Ken, I thank you so much for your prayers, it worked. And I say, oh, you're so welcome. Do you know that cussing has nothing to do with we're using the Lord's name in vain? It's not what they intended for when they said it. Now we say that, oh, you're using the Lord's name in vain. I had a welder that used to cuss when I worked for Brown and Root. I was welding all the time. I had a welder that used to cuss all the time. And we had a day where absolutely nothing went right. The pipe wouldn't fit together. When he tacked things, it wouldn't hold. Just nothing went right. And by the end of the day, he says, I don't understand. I said, I do, because you've asked God to damn everything we've done all day long. He's answered your prayer. Where was I? Oh, yeah. So I'm just saying that we need to start becoming who we are. If you call yourself a Christian, be one. You can't be a Christian today and not a Christian tomorrow. I worked with a guy that was like that, deacon in his church, rich, rich man. I worked for him for 8 years. He talked to me about everything but the church. When I talked to him about his church, he would say, well, you know, so-and-so-and-so-and-so, and that was it. But he was a deacon in his church, one of the leaders. But he wouldn't talk to me about the Lord. Parents, and I'll end with this, honest. I don't know what the clock says. Sue is usually setting right there. And you wonder why Sue sets there? Because of days like this. Because she starts doing this. Today we're not going to need her. I'll end with this. Parents, you are a vision, and I can prove this scripturally if you want me to, and I'd be glad to talk to you about it after services. You are the vision of who God is. Dad, you are God to your children. And when they think of God visually and they look back and they think of some man who meant more to them than any other person in their lives, when they look at God, they see your face. Because that's who they think of. If you were God. If you're not, then maybe they had a grandfather who knew about the Lord. Or a grandmother. Dad, you're the one who gives your daughter her worth. You're the one who tells her how pretty she is, how precious she is, how wonderful she is. You're responsible for that. And let me tell you, the reason that we have mothers who are out there right now who are single and raising children is because they didn't have a dad who cared about who they were, and they went and found love when they didn't, shouldn't have. From somebody who wasn't interested in loving her in the first place. So she found it from somebody else. I tell mamas, you have a special relationship with your son. I don't know what that relationship is, but a mama has a special relationship with her boy. And nobody else can do that. And you say, well, why did you say that? Well, here, let me give you one instance, okay? Dad, you're the one who taught him how to catch the ball. You're the one who took him to the gym and made him lift weights when he didn't want to. You're the one who gave him the integrity to be in sports and to learn that sometimes you lose, sometimes you win, sometimes you don't, but you live through it and you'll be okay. Dad, you're the one who teaches him that, right? You're the one who took him to do all those things. And when he runs down to the end of the field and makes the score, he turns around and goes, "Hi, Mom." That's that special relationship. He learns where to love you. He learns how to love his wife. He learns how to love the people in his life, the women in his life. He learns that from his mama. There's a special relationship. People, if we're going to be Christians, we need to be Christians 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. When you walk with your child and he's got a fever and you can't do anything but hold him and love him, because he can't tell you what's wrong, he'll remember that, because that's who you are. If you can't do that 24/7, my sister said I had no business being a mom. That's what my sister said about herself. She said, I couldn't stand to change their diapers. I didn't like them when they were dirty, and I don't like them when they don't mind me. I said, well, that's pretty much my attitude about it. But I got over it because they were mine. I mean, what if you don't believe in God's miracles? People, hold a baby. Hold a baby. Common sense Christianity. I called it that because I didn't have anything else to come up with, really. I didn't know what else to say. But what I'm trying to get you to think about is that our Christian lives shouldn't be something unusual. It should be something that comes to us naturally, because we are Christians, because the Holy Spirit lives in our heart and guides us and directs us. And we should be listening to Him. Not an it. It's a Him. He's part of the Trinity. He doesn't just float around somewhere. He lives in here if you're a Christian. I know that when you leave here, you'll forget half of what I said. The other half will be gone by the end of the week. Because that's the way we live. I can't tell you what Mike preached on last week. I can go to my notes and tell you. Because I take notes. But it's sad, isn't it? So today's your day. If I touched your heart, then today's your day. I used to fight about this too. People used to say that 20% of the church does 80% of the work. And I would say, no, that's not true about my church. I know better. But it is. Pastors would say, there's a pretty good chance that there's 5 to 7 people in your church that are serving the Lord and being good, and maybe even Sunday school teachers and working as deacons or something in the church, and they are faithful to the church and doing the things that you think they are, but they don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Never asked Him to come in. I said, no, that's not true in my church. I know all the people in my church. They're all Christians. The fact is, that's not true. There are people sitting here right now that have never truly accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They say, well, I prayed one time, you know, but I did it because it was Mama's day and I wanted to make her happy. Maybe that's you, maybe it isn't. I've heard that there are churches where pastors preach things that they're not supposed to preach. Well, I'm so glad we have Mike. He may run long sometimes. And he may say some things over and over, but that's because we're not headed. And he needs to say it once or twice so that we figure out what it is he's saying. People, today's the day. If you don't know Jesus Christ, not because I preached, not because I'm here, not because it's just, you know, Ken, and he wants everybody to come forward, because that's not what I want. What I want is true hearts changed for Jesus. That's my life. I can't tell you how nervous this makes me to preach to you as adults. I can preach to kids all day long. Lene can tell you. Some of you work with me with my children ministry. I can preach to children. I can talk to them. I don't know what to say to y'all. Most of the time, I ramble. Forgive me. The most important thing you'll do today or ever in your life is not get married, not have children, not go buy a new car, not pay for your house, although you think that's probably the most. I know you get writer's cramp writing out all those pages. But none of those things are the most important thing in your life. The most important thing you'll ever do in your life is accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you haven't done that, today's the day. Don't wait. Don't wait. Please don't wait. One of my teenagers in East Texas, I knew she wasn't living the life she was supposed to. She became pregnant, and so she went to work for one of the rest homes in the area. She was a secretary of the rest home. She was 8 months pregnant. Her due date was coming up next month, and she walked into work one morning, set her purse down, and hit the floor, dead out. She had an aneurysm that nobody knew about. Not only did she pass away, but so did the child. Now, you're going to say to me, Ken, I don't want to hear that, But my idea is not to scare you and not to make you feel like you're, you know, like I'm trying to push you into something. But the truth is, you don't know whether tomorrow's going to come or not. And the truth is, we're 2,000 years past when Jesus said he's going to come again. The disciples thought they were close. You are close. 2,000 years closer. If you mark time, I wouldn't wait till tomorrow if I was you. Let's all rise. Father, I thank you for this time together. Father, I thank you for the message. I pray, Father, that my words did not fall on deaf ears. Father, I know that I ramble. I know that words that you are capable of making these words fall on the hearts that you intended for it to hear it. And so, Father, I ask today that you watch over them and you bless them. That you be with this church, Father. That you be with our pastor and his family as they travel. That they have peace and understanding, Father. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. For without you, all this is a forest. Without you, we're just living a life of a dream. Father, I know you're real. I know you gave up our son for us. I know that he bled on a cross. And the blood that fell washes me of all my sins. No matter how bad they are, no matter what I've done, I can ask for forgiveness. And I thank you, Father, for that privilege. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for being that sacrifice. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing. As Brother Mike would say, isn't it good to be in the house of God today? I pray that you feel that way. Listen, if you're wondering what I'm going to preach on next week, it's going to be the same thing. Had a young preacher one time, came to the Lord. He took a church what do they call it? View of the call, right, Mike? Larry? As a view of call or something like that. And he took the church and he preached the same sermon 3 weeks in a row. And the deaconship came to him and said, young man, we understand you're new at this, but, you know, you're preaching the same sermon. You need to put something else in your repertoire. And the preacher said, as soon as you start doing what I'm preaching on, we'll go to something else. Y'all have a good week. God bless you so much. See you next week.